Now in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We will be looking at verses 8 and 9 this evening with the help of the Lord. Beginning at verse 1, 2 Peter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Excuse me. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let us pray. Gracious Savior, we pray that thou wouldst grant unto us open eyes and a good understanding of these words, which can be challenging to understand. We pray that thou wouldst make them clear for us, that thou wouldst make them a blessing to the souls of thy people, and strengthen us in faith that we may look unto thee in all things. Hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, when people think God is slow to act, they only show their ignorance concerning who God is. And that's Peter's point as he responds. He's continuing to respond to the scoffers that he mentions in verse 3 of chapter 3. So there are two items here. The first one is tolerance in verse 8. The first one is time in verse 8. The second one is tolerance in verse 9. So when it comes to time, it's a very complex, complicated subject. The great mathematician Albert Einstein had theories regarding time and relativity and how all of those things work. Very, very complex. And there are things that we can know about time. There are things that we cannot know, and we have difficulty knowing. But Peter reminds us here, and he's taking the quote from Psalm 90, that a day with the Lord is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. Time is immaterial to God. God exists outside of time. And we considered something of the attributes of God this morning again and this evening. Now again, we are dealing with things that really we cannot fully comprehend. Because we are finite, because we are limited by time, we are bound by that understanding. It's very difficult for us to comprehend anything outside of the boundaries of time. But we can know absolutely and certainly that God does exist out of time. He created time, but it was made for man. It was made for our well-being. So we think of that verse in Revelation 10, verse 6, where the angels swear by him that liveth forever and ever that there should be time no longer. So, and we sing that hymn, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more. And there's going to be time when eternity, Psalm 90 speaks of eternity. Psalm 111 we read earlier speaks of eternity. We have the phrase repeated in the scriptures, forever and ever. And it's a very difficult thing for us to think about. Remember Spurgeon talking about how when he was young and his grandfather was reading from the book of Revelation in their home, and he was reading about the bottomless pit. And Spurgeon, as a young boy, just overwhelmed with the thought of a pit that has no bottom, that just goes and goes and goes. It's a terrifying thing to be cast into a bottomless pit. And these things we can know about, we ought to declare, because the word declares them, even though we can't comprehend them, we can't fully understand all of them. So God is not subject to time. That's what Peter is addressing here. God is not subject to time. A day or a thousand years in our estimation is nothing to him. So Spurgeon says, yesterday, today, and tomorrow belong to dying mortals. The immortal king lives in an eternal today. He is the I am. I am in the present, I am in the past, and I am in the future. Just as we say of God that he is everywhere, so we may say of him that he is always. He is everywhere in space, he is everywhere in time. God is today in the past, he is today already in the future, he is today in that present in which we are. That very expression is mind-boggling, isn't it? To think that the future and the past are all alike to God. Martin Luther uses the example of a tree that's fallen in the forest. When we can see the whole thing at once, when we're standing in front of the tree, we can't see it all at once, but when it's lying, that's how we tend to think of time as linear, and God is outside of that, but he does see everything at once. So he is not bound by today or tomorrow in any way. So the problem here is that we do not like to wait. The scoffers are skeptical that God is going to return, that Christ is going to return at all. They're just making fun. But we understand that it's very difficult to wait. It's difficult for the saints of old, difficult for us. We think of, if we have children or grandchildren, we think of the Christmas that just passed, and these poor little children have to wait another 365 days for Christmas, for the next Christmas. And so it's hard. We know it's hard because we can remember, some of us, waiting for the next Christmas, waiting for the next birthday. It's a grand day in our year. Mostly we think of presents that we'll receive and great food and fellowship that we'll have together. But it's difficult, very difficult to wait. Of course, as you get older, those years just slip right by. And you feel like to slow it down just a little bit. Even when we're sitting at a traffic light, we don't like to wait for that red light. Why is it taking so long? And the more of a hurry you're in, the longer that red light takes, doesn't it? Even though it was exactly the same time yesterday, it seems an eternity because you are impatiently waiting. And so God often instructs us to wait upon him. And so the ungodly are impatient, but the Lord's people can be impatient as well. The Lord instructs you to be patient. Wait upon me. Wait upon my timing. And who of us here have not in the last months exhorted one another to say the Lord's coming must be near? Haven't we all thought that? Haven't we all longed for that? It's just the world is getting worse and worse. It may not be for another 1,000 years, but aren't we all thinking, how can it be? How can it be much longer than this? And we're hoping and we're waiting and we're expecting and we're trusting because our eyes are on the promise of the Lord. So God says, I'm going to do what I said. I'm not going to do that in your time. I'm not going to do it to please you. You are my servant. I will do it in my good time. And that is why he exhorts us even to pray importunately, to beg of God the things that our hearts crave and desire. So the Lord has his time. He wants you, Jesus says, that you're to plead with him, plead with him repeatedly and continuously and with a certain degree of holy anxiety, not an anxious heart, but a sense of urgency that you want it to be done soon. And all the time you're doing that, praying that prayer, you are waiting on the Lord. Even so, Lord, for so it seems good in your sight. Not my will, but thy will be done. So we're reminded then of who God is and that he is not moved by the things that happen on the earth. Even though we engage in prayer, we gather for prayer, we delight to pray to the Lord, but he is unmoved by our prayers in a sense. I mean, we do seek to move him by our prayers. We ask for the desires of our heart to be fulfilled. We pour them out to him. But all that we do and say really has already been decreed and ordained, but we're part of this process. So the prayer just arises out of a heart that recognizes that if I'm to get this thing, if I'm to receive, and particularly the salvation of the souls of others, to plead that before the Lord, there's a heaviness. And where do you get that sense? Where do you get that sense of urgency? Isn't it from the Holy Spirit? God dwelling in you, and it's you being conformed to the image of Christ. Our Savior himself, when he was upon the earth as a man, prayed with a sweat that turned to blood, and prayed with a great deal of desire and urgency. So God gives commands that he expects you and I to obey, and he expects his people to obey them by faith. A simple obedience is not a faithful obedience. It is simple if it's by faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus, what we call a gospel obedience. And a reminder that God does not depend on us, we depend on him. And that, again, is why we pray. We're dependent on his will to be done. We know certainly that it will be done. In the details, we don't always know, but we have a lot of information, even in the book of Revelation, of what things are going to look like as the Lord's will unfolds. So here is a time, a great mystery for the Lord's people, a great mystery for everyone, but God is the God of time because he has created it, though he is outside of it. And Peter instructs you very specifically not to be ignorant of this one thing. This is something that you need to know. You need to be mindful of. You need to remember and remind one another. May play havoc with your mind and your imagination, but it must be known. This is a fact that you are to be aware of. We're consumed by time. Everything you and I do is done in the context of time. We think about people in the past. We think about their birthday and their death day in a biography. Or in an article on the internet, it'll say the person was born on this day, he died on that day, and he had these events in between. And so we think in terms of that time. How much time do I have left? What is God going to do with the time that he's given me? What am I going to do with the time God has given me? So this perspective then, that God, who has given us promises written the word for us that he is outside of the bounds of time, Peter says that should help you to respond to the mockers, those who are scoffing at Christ's delayed return, what we think is his delayed return, what they accuse us of being his delayed return, but it's always going to be exactly on time. And remember Christ's first coming, Paul says to the Galatians, when the fullness of time was come. Jesus was born at exactly the right moment of time, and he was appointed to be born under those circumstances and in that context. So the mockers don't take God into consideration. They don't want to know who God is, but they certainly don't know who he is. They often pretend to be atheists, but they have to acknowledge that God exists. One of the reasons that people claim to be atheists is because it gives them a sense of control, right? Like, God can't have that much control, but it's okay if I do. And it's sad in our day when people don't want God to have ultimate control, but they seem to want to have governing bodies to have ultimate control. That they don't seem to have a problem with that. And they'll bow to the edicts of man, but they refuse to bow to the commands of God. And that's very telling about where our society is right now, because we preach a sovereign God. We preach a God who actually saves souls, doesn't make salvation possible, but is actually a savior, one who does the work of saving. So all of this, whatever happens in the world, whatever men say, whatever they accuse God of doing or not doing, God isn't moved by any of that. It doesn't affect him. He's not wringing his hands. He's not concerned. We may have difficulty knowing how to respond to accusations and mockery, but God is unmoved by that. And when these mockers, and you may have heard, with all the access we have to the internet, we hear all kinds of things, but one of them often is mockery of God, and calling him out and then laughing and just joking, and as if God's punishment isn't here, so it's not coming at all. So there's Peter's admonition regarding time. God is not subject to it. When others say, why isn't God doing things in the time that I expect him to, God comes back by saying, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? But there is tolerance. And Peter says, in the light of this, you should really be thankful that God has not punished you already. That God is long-suffering. God is patient. And you need to consider his tolerance. They may think that God is slow to keep his promises, but Peter says, be patient and wait. He says that to the believers particularly, but it's an admonition to the unbelievers as well. Peter responds with the words of Habakkuk in Habakkuk 2:3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. There is a word coming from the Lord. And Habakkuk had trouble with that. This is also quoted in Hebrews 10, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Again, in Isaiah 46, verse 13, I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry, and I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. And so as man mocks these things and gets tired of waiting, there is a virtue in waiting. God says it's a good thing to wait upon the Lord. And I was thinking of the words of John Milton in his sonnet, the ending of that, again, against the accusations. He says, but patience to prevent that murmur soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly. Thousands at his bidding speed, and post or land and ocean without rest, they also serve who stand and wait. So there's a reminder that there is not idly, not just idly waiting, but diligently hoping, diligently praying, actively waiting. Can you use that term, actively waiting for the Lord and desiring his coming again? Peter says God is long-suffering. It's another word for patient, but isn't it a beautiful word? Long-suffering. His patience is drawn out. And he waits, and he waits. Thomas Manton said, God's continuing forfeited mercies and tarrying the sinner's leisure. Let me just stop there. Tarrying the sinner's leisure. So here's a sinner who's waiting, taking it easy. He's not anxious about his soul, but maybe God has appointed him for salvation, and he's just letting it ride until his appointed time when that heart will be changed. God's continuing forfeited mercies and tarrying the sinner's leisure giveth us an hope that he is willing to be reconciled, and if we do not seek his favor and turn to him by repentance, it is long of ourselves. The fault is our own, because we do not improve this hope. So God has the gospel clearly proclaimed, and remember that not only the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that much of the world is speaking of today, but also the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, publicly displayed, clearly known. The way of salvation is evident in our land to all who want to know, all who want to understand. God is long-suffering. But to whom is he long-suffering? Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Is long-suffering to the elect, long-suffering to the church to whom Peter is writing. All of history is really the history of God's people, isn't it? It's God showing his attributes through how he deals with his people in history. Israel of the Old Testament, the church in the New Testament. What does God do? What does he not do? These are observable. And it is the history of God's interaction with his people. That's really the focus. And so much of modern history excludes God, not interested in God's hand, but it is his story. He says further that God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And that is a problem as we come to think of the offer of salvation to many souls. God is not willing that any should perish, and yet there are people that are going to perish. So the Arminians will say that God wants everyone to be saved. He holds out the offer of salvation to everyone, and that it's only by their action that they will be saved. So you're standing in the way of God's will. God's will is that you be saved, but you're resisting, and you're only getting in the way of God exercising his will. And we believe very differently, that God always exercises his will. And it's a glorious thing to know that God will perform the thing that he has decreed. So the context here then again is God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish. Isn't that really the context of what Peter is saying? God is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any of us should perish. And phone call here. God is not willing that any of you perish, not any of his elect. not any of his church. So he's not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. And beloved, that is the way to salvation, is through repentance, turning to the Lord, turning away from the sin that not only indwells us, but besets us and draws us away, has overtaken us and needs to be conquered by the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus. We saw God's long-suffering was shown to Noah for 120 years, shown through Noah for 120 years as he preached righteousness to those around him. It was shown to through Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah that he put up with a lot of wickedness in those wicked towns, and yet then eventually he had to destroy them. So Peter is saying again that destruction is coming. Destruction is certain. And it is going to be as a great noise, the elements melting with fervent heat. We'll look at that the next time we return to 2 Peter. So here is his long suffering. Where is the promise of his coming? Why is Christ delaying his coming? Because not all of the elect have turned to the Lord yet in his providence. God is waiting. And his plan is taking exactly as long as it's going to take for those to be gathered in as well. So this is evidence of God's long-suffering. Wickedness arises, but there are still souls that are going to be saved. As long as Christ has not returned, those their souls to be saved. There are others to be brought into Christ's kingdom. And that ought to be preach grace to us and mercy, that God, a God of wrath, we read about that in Psalm 90, and yet full of mercy and grace to his people. So, beloved, as we think about the mockery of the unbelievers, those who think we're foolish for waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus for so long, for so many generations even, we say, no, God is merciful. God is gracious to his people. And so I want to close with the words of Thomas Adams. We quoted him this morning as well. Interesting providence. That we should quote him twice here, but he makes reference to Psalm 136. Remember that psalm that every verse ends, "His mercy endureth forever." And he considers that type of response here. So he says, "We may breathe upon every word in the same way as Psalm 136 concludes every verse, for his mercy endureth forever. First, the Lord is not slack to save and deliver us, for his mercy endureth forever. Secondly, much less is he slack concerning his promise to do us good, for his mercy endureth forever. Thirdly, he is long-suffering toward us, full sweet is his patience, for his mercy endureth forever. Fourthly, he is not willing that any should perish, he desires not the death of a sinner, for his mercy endureth forever. Fifthly, he would have all men to come to repentance, and by repentance to forgiveness, and by forgiveness to salvation, for his mercy endureth forever." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we live in dark days. Thou dost know all of the events around us, for thou hast decreed them. We pray that we may keep an eye upon thy sovereignty, knowing, believing that thou hast ordered all of the things that are happening around us. We pray that we may respond by faith. We pray that we may respond in grace with a good sense of justice and righteousness and truth. We pray, Lord, that thy word would be proclaimed to the lost. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst make us to know that thy mercy endureth forever, that thou art a great God and a merciful in all thy ways. Lord, hear our prayer. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.